Well, good afternoon. It's usually good morning, but it's good afternoon this time. And welcome, and especially a big welcome to you, Teresa, and your great husband, Johnny. We're delighted to have you with us. So, we've been doing a series recently called The Power of Repentance. And this is part three, actually. And the other two parts are on our website. So you're kind of coming into this a little bit in the middle, but it'll make a lot of sense as we go through it. Hopefully you survive this first meeting and stay in it. So we finished off the last time we were together in Matthew with, if you recall, the deceitfulness of wealth. And we started looking at pride, didn't we? And the key factor of the power of pride. Yeah, so that's what we're going to carry on with today, is the dangers of pride. Because when I touched on it, I felt that I had just touched on it. And it's such an important part of the scriptures that we really need to understand it in detail. Because we're going to see today the key element of our lives is going to be getting rid of pride. So I say we're in part three on the subject of repentance. And we've looked at Jesus Christ and his focus on repentance. We've looked at John the Baptist, and guess what he was focused on? Repentance. And then we looked at the record of Jonah saving 120,000 people in Nineveh. Guess what his focus was? Repentance. So repentance is a huge subject in the Word of God. And we've got to understand it. We really do. Because it was the first words out of Jesus Christ's mouth. It was the first words out of John the Baptist's mouth. And there's no doubt that Jonah's sermon to the city of Nineveh was all about repentance. And repentance and the power of it is the difference between life and death. And I think it's used very loosely today in many Christian circles, repentance. And we will not be using it loosely, because our Lord never used it loosely, neither did John the Baptist, neither did any of the apostles. So we've got to get a firm grasp of what the scriptures say about repentance. So hopefully our respect for the term has grown over the last few weeks. Yeah, but not just respect, but our present tense application of what the term represents. Because for a lot of us, we think back, you know, for me, as an example, I was 16 when I felt I repented. So? At 16, I could have gone on to live a life of hell. And so could anybody else. Yeah? So a one-time repentance in the historic past, it's not what God's talking about in the scriptures when he talks about repentance. And we've started to see it, haven't we? It's a present tense reality. It's something we have to be doing in the present, not in the past. So that's going to be the emphasis today, is bringing it into our current lives, repentance on an ongoing basis. Yeah. In the now. Yeah. In the now. And we're also going to be looking, as I say, at the Apostle Paul's attitude towards repentance and when the changes in his life occurred. Man, was that repentance or what? he was the mafia gang leader after the Christians, and he repented. And we're going to see that the next time that we get into this series. But before we look at the Apostle Paul, and as I say, it won't be today, I want us to take a deeper dive into what may well be one of the most important qualities of life that we have to avoid. And the recognition of this deadly quality should be our top priority in our lives. For all of us, every one of us should make this a top priority for our lives. And this is a quality that Jesus nailed consistently. And in fact, he warned us that this quality of life is so powerful that will actually stop us ever entering into his kingdom. Does it get any bigger than that? It really doesn't. It really doesn't get any bigger than that. And his kingdom is coming at the end of this age. This quality of life will determine whether we enter that kingdom or not. So we better make it a priority. We really better. And God has multiple verses throughout the whole of Scripture warning us about this quality of life. So today, here's the warning. We better get it. We better get it. And if we haven't already got it, I know some of us have, but it's certainly worth reinforcing. Yeah? It's the importance, and this is key, it's the importance of ridding ourselves of pride. Okay? Mm. Now, we've all got a picture in our mind of what we think pride is. And it may not be the picture that's reflected in the Scriptures. Hopefully it is, but it may not be. Because pride can be looked at as a positive thing. Look who uses the word pride. LGBTQ. RSTUV. Whatever other letters they go with. Yeah, that's how it's corrupted. Pride is something we never want to have. As stated in the Scriptures. We're going to see it. And we started to look at it the last time we were in this series, but the danger is that we gloss over it. If there's one quality that we have to ensure we get rid of in our lives, guess what it is? Pride. Pride. So that's going to be the main focus of us, our time in the Scriptures today, is ensuring that we recognize pride. In order that we can alleviate it out of our lives. But we can often underestimate what pride looks like and sounds like. We really can. And that's part of the deceit of pride. So I want to cover this, as I say, before we go on and look at the great Apostle Paul. And hopefully, as I say, that will end this series when we do the next section on the Apostle Paul. But what a way to finish with the great Apostle Paul. Always remember, the Apostle spoke with the same authority as Jesus Christ himself. So when you read the apostles' doctrine, guess what you're reading? The Lord Jesus Christ's doctrine. They got it from him by revelation. It tells us that right there in the Scripture. So it's as authoritative as anything Jesus Christ ever said. And what did he say? He only spoke what was given to him by the Father. That's pretty authoritative. Yeah. Now, I was going to go straight in looking at Paul, but really this subject of pride really needs us to go deeper into the Scripture and really understand it. Yeah. And not just understand it, but identify it. And not identify it in other people's lives. You know, us pointing out pride in other people's lives, guess what that is? Pride. Yeah, that's how deceitful pride is. Oh, he's the most prideful guy I've ever seen in my life. Not like me. You get it? Yeah. I think back to that parable of Jesus Christ talking about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember that one? Where the Pharisee was talking about all the prayers he was doing, all the great things he was doing. Tax collector wouldn't even lift his head up to heaven to pray to God. One made it, the other didn't. No prizes for guessing who didn't and who did. Yeah. So it's really key. Now, if God says he hates something, then we need to be crystal clear on it. We really do. And ensure we rid ourselves of every trace of it in our lives. Because remember the Scriptures, the phrase, the deceitfulness of sin. Remember that? The deceitfulness of sin. There's virtually nothing more deceitful than pride. And it's just ahead of wealth and riches, that deceit. So the minute we start thinking, oh, I've got this down, I've nailed this down, yeah, we've really got to watch that we're not prideful in how we're thinking. We've got to succumb to what the Scriptures say We've got to understand it according to the scriptures, right? Now, before we do that, I want to look at another aspect of repentance before we get into pride, in case any of us are in any doubt about its importance in our lives. This term repentance is absolutely key for us to understand from a practical standpoint. And we've got to focus on it in the present tense. Now, God covers this explicitly way back in guess what book? Ezekiel. Yeah, so that's a clean bit of your Bible. You'll be able to find it quite easily. Ezekiel. Now, the other week there, Bill went into this section in Ezekiel, yeah, which I thought was, I couldn't believe he went into that section actually. Because I put this teaching together way before that, and he went into the exact same section, which just shows you sometimes that when people are like-minded, the same truths come to mind when we're like-minded on the scriptures. And that's no accident. So we're going to read about 12 verses here. Just to take in the all-important context, right? And we're going to see in this section, we'll see sin referred to. We see death referenced here as well. And also repentance, righteousness, and life and death. My goodness, what a section. Huh? Sin, death, repentance, righteousness, life and death, right in the small section of Scripture. Fantastic. So Ezekiel 18 is where we're going to go. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. Now look at how concise God is, yeah, in the first section of this, in verse 20. The person who sins will die. Yeah? So if you're embedded in sin, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Now, everyone's destined to die other than those who are alive when the Lord returns. So I don't think this is talking about natural death. Yeah? The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. It's all on you. It's all on me. Right? You can't shelve it off onto somebody else. 21. But if the wicked man turns, now that's going to be a really important word in this section, that word turns. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. But the key thing there is you've got to turn, don't you? That individual's got to turn from what? All his sins. And then he's got to get into understanding the statutes. And when he understands the statutes, he's got to practice it. Is practice a one-off event? How good are you at golf if you take a one swing at the golf club, yeah, at a golf ball, and then go out onto the course? It's a disaster, isn't it? So this is talking about a persistent, continual practice, justice and righteousness. So it's not once saved, always saved, is it? It's not repentance one time. There's practice involved. There's an ongoing, habitual practice. And that's what we've been getting from this term repentance. It's not a one-off thing. It's a practice. We've got to be doing it daily. And you might be doing it more than once daily, depending on what you're getting up to. But we've got to understand it's habitual. Verse 22. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness, which he has what? Practiced. Yeah? He will live. Fantastic. 23. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord God. Rather than that, he should turn from his ways and live. But when a righteous man, here we go, turns away, yeah, from his righteousness, so here we're going in the wrong direction, he turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? Hey, there's a lot of people out there thinking they will. Have you ever heard of the doctrine of God's love being unconditional? Yeah, I knew you guys knew it. Yeah. Unconditional. Have you ever heard that? That's one of the biggest doctrines out there. So, by their habitual sin, practicing sin, oh, they will live. Why do you think the churches are so full? You can carry on your life the way you live it and any other way you want to live it and still live according to them. Oh, no, you won't. You won't. Not according to this scripture, we won't. Not according to all of the scripture, they won't. But the part of the issue is they don't read the scripture. And if they do read it, they don't understand it. Why? Because they're blinded to it. Yeah, Isaiah tells us that. Then it goes on to say, all his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery. Yeah? Which he has committed, and his sin which he has committed, for them he will die. I'll go by that. Not the devilish doctrines we hear preached in the churches of today. That's the truth. And the quicker they waken up to it, the better. But do you realize there's people dying all around us being taught that and facing the consequences one day? But are you catching on that God is focused on the present tense? Are you? And it's the present tense doings, which is something a lot of Christian people don't like to hear, that you actually got to do something. Oh, no, no, no. It's all by grace. Yeah? It's all by grace. It's not by you doing anything. Tell the Apostle James that. Yeah? Because he said that without the doings, you're done. Your faith is dead. Look at verse 25. Hold on. Yet you say. Yeah? Yet you say. What are they saying? Oh, the way of the Lord is not right. Well, people preaching that and teaching that are telling the word, are telling the Lord God that he's not right. This is contradicting the majority of what we hear outside in the churches today. Oh, no, no. You don't need to practice righteousness. It's all done and dusted on the cross. The way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? God's asking the question. Yeah, rhetorical. Is not your ways that are not right? I love how logical this stuff is. Just reading it like this. Is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? Absolutely. Their ways were so far from right. Right? So there's pride right there. How? Because they're saying, no, you, God the Creator, the all-powerful, sovereign Lord, have it all wrong. I have it right. And that's going to be a key word for us coming up. I. Yeah? Really is. But do we hear that from people today? You bet we do. Hear from virtually every day you talk to somebody about the gospel. They'll tell you, oh, no, no, I don't need that. Pride. Pride. We're going to see just how subtle this pride is. Yeah? So right here, we're starting to hear what pride sounds like. Get it? It's where a person puts their words above the words of God. Another word for that is disobedience. Yeah. But this is so subtle, guys, that we will at times struggle to nail it down as being pride. Do you realize that virtually all of sin is prideful? It's a man or a woman putting themselves above the instructions of God. Yeah. So when you have sexual sin, and God has told us not to have sexual sin, what is it when you have sexual sin? It's pride. You're saying, I don't need to listen to that. I'm going to do this for my body. I'm going to do this because I want to do it. Yeah? So do you see how powerful pride is? I think I referenced it as the black thread in all of sin and all of life. Think back to Genesis. Satan went against God. What was that? Pride. Pride. It starts out with pride, and guess what? It's going to finish with pride. He's going to get finished by his pride. Verse 26, when a righteous man, hey, look at that, turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies because of it. Why? For his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Verse 28, because he considered and turned away. Are you getting this word turned? Yeah? Because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions which he had committed, and he shall surely live. He shall not die. I underlined all the he's there. Because it always comes back to us. Yeah? Verse 29. But the house of Israel says, here we go. Here's the house of Israel now. The way of the Lord is not right. Every time we sin, every time anybody sins, that's exactly what they're saying. The way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right? God is asking. O house of Israel, is not your ways that are not right? Yeah. Verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his what? Conduct, declares the Lord God. Look at this word. Repent and turn away. That's what repentance is. It's a turning away from that way of life to the life of the Lord, dictated by his word, correctly understood, rightly divided. Yeah. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. Man, God throughout the scriptures, life and death. You choose. That's what he's saying here. You choose. And we're surrounded, guys and girls, by people who are choosing death. When we go and declare the gospel to people and they refuse it, they're saying, no, 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 no. I'm not interested in that life. I'm more interested in death. No, they're not coming out and saying that. But that's exactly what they're doing. That's exactly what they're doing. 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. Isn't that amazing? Our God does not want people dying. Could God make it any clearer than this? I don't see how. Okay, let me ask you a question. How many times have you heard this taught? Have you got a retemory for Ezekiel? You know what I mean? You seldom hear this taught anywhere. You're more likely to hear teachings on imputed righteousness, where you believe a verse and all the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he died on the cross for, oh, that's yours now. Really? Wow, that was easy. Yeah? Or God, again, being unconditional with his love. All we're reading here is, guess what? Conditions. Conditions. Practicing righteousness is a condition. Yeah? You will live if you practice righteousness. Oh, hold on. You will die if you don't practice righteousness, but unrighteousness. Yeah? This stuff is so crazy, guys. To even have to teach this is insane. It really is. Oh, and everyone's heading for heaven, regardless of it all. Do you realize that's a prideful statement? When I die, I'm going to heaven. Really? First of all, they're not going to heaven. But secondly, who are they to think that they warrant it? Pride again. And all these type of doctrines, you know what they do? Breed more sin. I've lived in it. So whole hundreds of thousands of people in the organization I was in decimated by it. These doctrines. So guys, it's coming their way. And it's already come their way in so many of them. It's in the headlines virtually every day. Now, I've done a verse-by-verse analysis of this section, which I'm not going to go through, but what I'll do tonight is I'll send you it in a PDF, which breaks down the verses and breaks down the conditions set up in the verses, etc. Yeah? But I'm going to skip over that right now. I want to read Ezekiel 33. Such a great section he's in Ezekiel, I'll tell you. You ever get the NIV dramatized audio version of Ezekiel? It's phenomenal. Puts chills up your back. Okay, verse 11 of 33. Say to them, as I live, I'm going to rattle through these verses, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Have you heard that before? But rather that the wicked turns from his way and live. Turn back, turn back. What's God saying? Yeah? Start turning from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your fellow citizens, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it in the day when he turns from his wickedness. Whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. When I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he so trusts in his righteousness that he commits iniquity. Did you catch that? He so trusts in his righteousness that he commits iniquity. That's what happens with imputed righteousness. Where people think they're so righteous that they can go on ahead and sin all they like. None of his righteous deeds will be what? Remembered. But in that same iniquity of his which he has committed, he will die. But when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness. Does this all sound familiar? Yeah? It was in chapter 18, wasn't it? If a wicked man restores a pledge pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes. Oh, it's not a step then. Walks by the statutes, yeah? Which ensure life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness. He shall surely live. Look at that. Turns and turns back used in this chapter. I did a song, by the way. Guess what it's called? When I Turn. I'll send it to you guys with a PDF that I promised to send you as well. So we're seeing here the mighty power of repentance, aren't we? Being really the difference between life and death. That's what we've seen here. But I hope we're seeing it takes action in the present. It's not your one-time action in the past. People are living on that. It's your ongoing present tense repentance and turning away and changing and renewing your mind to the mind of Christ and living in him. There are no shortcuts. If there were, I think the Lord would tell us. So it takes action in the present. And it's got nothing to do with past tense repentance decades ago. Because believe me, it was decades ago that I did it. But I've been doing it ever since. And not ever since. I never knew this stuff till fairly recently. Yeah, that this was demanded of us. Yeah. I was into the once saved, always saved. Oh, you do this verse and you're okay. So far from okay, I tell you. Now, one of the greatest records on pride is actually in the Hebrew scriptures. Yeah, and that's where we're going next. But before we do that, let's review some of the verses we looked at up to now so we reinforce it in our thinking, just the power of pride. And there are plenty of others, believe me, you can look them up. So let's read a few verses. And the first couple we haven't read before, actually. Isaiah 2:12. You don't need to turn there, I can read them. Isaiah 2:12. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty. No exclusions. Yeah, everyone who's proud and lofty. And against, this is the day of reckoning, guys. He's not my words, the prophet Isaiah. Yeah. And against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. Yeah. Verse 17, same chapter. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Fantastic. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, I hate. That's the creator of heaven and earth telling us what he hates. Wow. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. You want destruction? You want stumbling? Get into pride. Become more prideful. Yeah. 19:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Do you realize that's the opposite of what the world depicts? Yeah. Look at the pride in the government systems all around us. It's breathtaking. And if they saw somebody that had humility and was humble, they think they're weak. Not according to God, they ain't. Not according to God. Now, who do you think is the epitome of pride? Other than Satan himself. But who has lived on the earth? Well, we're going to go and see him now. And it's the great King Nebuchadnezzar the second, no less. Yeah. This king was the most famous king of the whole world. New Babylonian Empire. He ruled from around 650 to 562 BC. And that's the only guy we're going to be looking at today, by the way. And he manages to sum up the power of pride with his actions in an absolutely phenomenal way. Nobody's going to beat this guy. Yeah. But it's really interesting. Now, he conquered Jerusalem, exiled the people of Judah, and I've given you all the verses for that throughout Jeremiah. He's famous for the massive building projects in Babylon, including the Ishtar Gate, Ishtar being a pagan god. So I'll leave a link in there so you can look up the Ishtar Gate if you've got nothing else to do. Yeah. So in the Hebrew scripture, this king turns up in the books of Daniel and Jeremiah, and we'll see him in Daniel today. His father was actually the founder of the Babylonian Empire. Man, what a heritage that is. Huh? The great king Nebuchadnezzar II is considered the greatest king of Babylon, both historically and biblically. This is the man we're dealing with when we go on here, what happened to him. And we're going to be looking at how God dealt with him. It's going to be really key. Very enlightening for us all in light of pride. Because he was only a great king in his own mind, not in God's mind, which is the only mind that matters for any of us. Now, I just want to remind us all why we're looking at this king. We're going to look in detail at the character traits of this man. And a reminder as to what a character trait is. And we went through it in a previous part. But a character trait is, I'll give you the meaning, character traits are the qualities, values, and behaviors that define how a person consistently thinks, feels, and acts, often reflecting their morals and ethics. They describe who someone is at their core, rather than just what they do in a single moment. Okay? So, Daniel 1. Daniel chapter 1. Now what's really interesting here is the one true God actually supports this godless king. You think to yourself, what the heck's he doing? Huh? Why would the one true God support a king who's pagan? Yeah. Never forget the sovereignty of our God. None of us are going to forget the book of Job. The sovereignty of our God has got to be something that we nail in our lives. Because it answers so many questions, but it also doesn't answer all your questions. Yeah? Just ask Job when you see him. But what we have to understand about our God is he does these things to bring about his will. Did you catch these two words? His will. That's why he does it. That to him is priority. His will. Remember, he raised up Pharaoh. Do you remember that? Another destructive king. Yeah? In order to make himself known. Romans 9:17 tells us that. I raised up Pharaoh to make myself known. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? But that's exactly what our God did. Yeah? And exactly what he did with this guy. Yeah? Hey, we're in 2026 reading about Nebuchadnezzar. Do you think we would be if he hadn't done this? I don't think so. Might be a bullet in history, and that'll be about it. Yeah? And that Romans 9:17 refers back to, guess where? Exodus chapter 4. Wow. Just how intertwined the scriptures are. It's incredible. Yeah? I mentioned Isaiah earlier, the blind leading the blind. Yeah. We've got to realize that God is way beyond our full understanding. And we can't get frustrated when we come up against things we do not understand. Doesn't mean to say that we don't endeavor to understand it, but sometimes there are things that are really difficult to understand. Just ask Peter. He said that about the Apostle Paul, what he wrote. Yeah. And to think anything else, guys, guess what that is? Pride. It's Pride. See how it turns up all the time? It really does. Or potentially turns up. So, Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Man, what an incredible way to start the great book of Daniel, isn't it? The one true God assisting a pagan king in supporting his pagan gods. Wow. Now, Shinar is a place, not a god, by the way. So this chapter, in summary, has a bunch of young Israelites getting trained up. Among them is the great prophet Daniel. And after the training, the king then finds these Israelites and he starts to make use of them, right? So let's quickly read the outcome here in Daniel chapter 1, verse 18. Look at verse 18. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. So you get the picture. And the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. So they passed the interview. You're hired. 20. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them, look at this, 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all realm. Wow. Fantastic. So they're off to a great start, aren't they? They're building a reputation before the king. Chapter 2 deals with the famous dream that the king had and the accurate interpretation Daniel gives of the king's troubling dream. But we're going to see the king ordering these so-called wise men to be killed when they can't interpret his dreams. Man, you didn't want to get that wrong, did you? So we're a lot at stake here to get these interpretations right. So much so that the king now demands that everyone is to worship Daniel's God above all other gods. Look at verse 46 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, and he did homage to Daniel, and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. In verse 47, the king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." Now, the reason I'm going through this is to give us all a feel for the context of this king's build-up. Because it's looking quite positive right now. Yeah, it's not going to be positive in a second. Because we're going to see what eventually happens to this great king because of his eventual, guess what? Pride. Pride. This is one of the most powerful men on earth right now, Nebuchadnezzar. So that's where we're going with this. And doing this will ensure that this has a huge impact on each and every one of us as to what we've got to be aware of when it comes to pride. In chapter 3, we have the golden image and the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king again is awestruck, isn't he, when he sees another figure in the furnace and these three men coming out of the furnace, not even smelling a smoke, never mind getting burned. They weren't even smelling a smoke. So already we're seeing these miraculous events in the context of what's happening around this king's life. He's party to so much of the power of God, and he witnesses it all firsthand. Amazing. So you think to yourself, no way he's ever going to go against the one true God of Daniel. Just hold on. Okay. Wouldn't you? Or show me a miracle. Show me signs and I'll follow your God. You hear it today. That's pride, guys. If you haven't figured it out. It's pride. You show me and I will follow God. No, you're supposed to follow God regardless of what he shows you. That's humility. Yeah. Now in chapter 4, life starts to go a bit sideways for this king, and he has a dream about a tree. Then Daniel gives him an interpretation that he doesn't like. Everything's going smoothly as long as it's what I want to hear. And I agree with it. What's that? Pride. It's pride. Pride is entering this king's character trait. Why? Because humility, guys, is the opposite of pride. Yeah? It really is. That's what each and every one of us should be striving for. To be humble. To be have humility in our lives. Yeah? The opposite of pride. So this is what's now starting to get demanded of Nebuchadnezzar. Humility. Because what he's doing now is he's stopping recognizing the true rule of the one true God. He thinks his circumstances are all brought about by himself. Which, of course, is what? Pride. This is a record of pride, guys. Every verse is just oozing with pride. Which, if you analyze pride, that's so often its foundation. It's failing to recognize that we are nothing without God. That we are nothing without God. We can do nothing worthwhile or be anything worthwhile without our submission and humility to the one true God. That's who he's looking for. I remember I touched on the rich the last time, in the last part. Yeah. This is often the reason they'll find it hard to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're self-sufficient. What's the way that word is spelled? Self-sufficient. That's the reason they find it hard. Now, pride, there's an acronym for pride that I've got here. The P in pride stands for personal. The R for rule. The I instead of. The D for divine and the E for edict. So pride is a personal rule instead of a divine edict. You're taking it all onto yourself and you don't need God's divine edict, his rules, his promises, his sufficiency. Yeah. Look at verse 30 of chapter 4. The king reflected and said, we're going to see the downfall now. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great? Hold on. Which I myself, I'll put that in bold in the notes. I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of what? My power. Is he giving God any credit at all? No. It's myself. It's my power. And for the glory of my majesty. There's his downfall. Right there, verse 30. If you want to underline a verse, that's a good one. That's the downfall of Nebuchadnezzar. But what a downfall. Right? So it's just the start of his downfall. But did you catch the first word? Reflected and said. Reflected and said. This is where his thinking is. And his heart is. And we're seeing his pride emerging here with the word I. Which is the central word in pride. I. Yeah. Now just watch out what happens in the very next verse. Now the king still has I and my in his mouth. Get that? And just count the number of yours and yous coming up in the next two verses from God. And I would understand it's an angel from God talking here. Verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, right? So he just blurted that out. A voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you, there's the first one, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. Bear in mind where he is. He's in the most exotic palace you can imagine. And this is going to be pulled from right under his feet. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. What's he to recognize? The Lord God is one God and ruler of all. What had he done? He became the ruler in his mind, in his thinking, in his reasoning, which is what? Pride. Pride. The downfall of this king was pride. There's 6 U's and 1 U in just 2 verses. God's pointing right at him between the eyes. It really is. Verse 33. Look at the first word. Immediately. Oh, you mean no time had transpired? No. Immediately. Now, how did that happen? I have absolutely no idea. But it happened immediately. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Wow. What did he look like? Huh? Now, guys, this happened immediately. 1 point, he's the most powerful man in the world, living in the lap of luxury. Immediately, this happens. That's the power of our God. But it's also the power of pride. Never underestimate it. God sure doesn't, and we better not. But you have a picture of this. I sure hope we do. This is the power of pride, how devastating it is in life. We've got to look out for it. We've got to be on guard for it. Not necessarily right away in other people's lives, but in our lives. Because one of the most prideful things you can do is look for pride in other people. And you won't have to look far in most people. Yeah, just listen to them. Yeah. This is recorded for a reason. It's so that God's own people don't go there. That we do not go there. We remain people of humility. We don't exalt ourselves. We play ourselves down. We come beside people and we help them up with their image of themselves most of the time. Yeah? So pride is a sin, if you haven't figured that one out yet. Yeah, it's a sin. So anytime we see pride in somebody, they are sinning. They probably don't realize it. It's such a part of life now that it's a normal thing to be prideful. In fact, if you're not prideful, they think, you know, you're not confident. No, I'm confident. But the confidence is not in I. It's in him. Because just listen to the world tonight when you go home. Just listen to the world. Listen to the politicians. It's mind-blowing. You don't need God. You need another credit card. That's going to sort out your situation. Yeah. Enslave people. In debt, yeah. Control people. We've all seen it. Think back the control the governments around the world had on people not that long ago, and it's coming back, and we better be ready for it. Yeah. Now, what I want us to see here, though, is a great turnaround. Hey, another turnaround. Right here. When humility enters the whole scene with Nebuchadnezzar. Just watch this. So we've got that picture of Nebuchadnezzar now, don't we? The hair down by his back, yeah, like eagle's wings. Claws, his nails grown out like claws. Man, I'd love to see a picture of that. Maybe not. What's he doing? Oh, he's out in the field eating grass. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar have ever tasted grass before? Absolutely not. Now, bear in mind, a long period of time possibly has passed here when this humility enters into his life. Yeah? And some scholars say it could be as long as 7 years. Took a while. Now watch this change. What does change reflect? Repentance. But don't miss who instigates this record of events. The sovereign God does. It's fantastic. Look out for the references to God here coming up. The he's coming up in chapter 4, verse 34. But at the end of that period, whatever period, however long that was, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. Hey, hallelujah. He's figured out, oh, I ain't that big. I'm not that powerful. Yeah? God is. He raised his eyes up to heaven. And my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will. Man, underline that. He does according to his will. And part of his will was putting Nebuchadnezzar through this hell. Verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Isn't that fantastic? Verse 36. At that time, my reason returned to me. I love that. And my majesty and splendor was restored to me. For the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassed greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, watch this now. I underline this in your notes. Praise, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven. Wow. For all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able. Who? He is able to humble those who walk in what? Pride. Look at what it took for Nebuchadnezzar to learn that. Yeah? We've got to learn it. We have definitely got to learn it. But don't miss that he, God, is able. Yeah? God instigates repentance. He really does. See it throughout the scriptures. It says in the scriptures that he is able to make the prideful humble. It's exactly what he did here. But look, none of us want to go through that in life. You better short-circuit it. Get rid of the pride in each of our lives. Become humble. Walk and live in humility. Don't be a know-it-all. Sometimes you have to take people where they're at. Johnny and I were talking about that earlier. You just have to listen, and you have to take people where they're at, and you have to help them get to where they need to go. That's what God does. Believe me, it's much easier to put on the mind of Christ and go through that. It really is. but it takes ongoing repentance. So we've seen today where pride can take us. No matter how great we think we are, we're only something in life when God's grace and mercy hits our life in repentance, and that takes humility. It's God that instigates that ability in us. Yeah, we can't take any credit for that. It's God willing to do of his good pleasure. Remember, his will, his good pleasure will continue to enable us to grow when and if he permits. So that's us finished off today. Mighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scriptures and how they clearly reveal to us, when we have eyes to see and ears to hear, the greatness of your word and your will. I pray for us all to be able to submit ourselves to your will in humility and live in that humility day by day, and to help and serve one another, in particular the brethren who do have eyes to see, and to those out with our assembly who you are calling or have called, and when we identify them by their response, that we can come alongside them and support them. And we thank you for all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our living Lord and Savior and High Priest. Amen.
To high heaven heard.